is our title this morning. So I want to pray, and as I do, want to pray and remember the folks in North Carolina who are experiencing a flood right now. Been talking with Randy, and he has his church there. They were, Randy and Sandy were with in North Carolina. Has put out prayer requests for entire towns that have been flooded, and so we want to pray for them this morning. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that you have given to us. We're here to praise you, to worship you, to fellowship together, to lift up our prayers, to be in your word, reading and hearing, and may your spirit work in us and work in our hearts through your word. Father, we do pray for our brothers and sisters in North Carolina and those who have lost homes and vehicles and, Lord, even loved ones. And so we pray for those through this flooding. You will help them, strengthen them, give wisdom and to those responders that are helping. And so we lift up those folks today, this morning. We pray that you would be glorified in our service and in this time of preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. So to catch you up on Ruth and our study, Boaz has promised to Ruth that she would be redeemed. She had married a man from Israel who died. His father had died. And Ruth has come back with her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to Israel. They've returned from Moab to Israel, and they're in need. Ruth has worked for months in the grain fields, and she has, last week we saw her daring proposal to Boaz that he redeem her and take that responsibility that was given to those in Israel. Her husband had died. The next in kin would be the one to redeem her and their family property. And Boaz says, you will be redeemed. Your family's land will be rescued. Boaz himself would buy the land and marry her too. But Boaz is a man of integrity. He's a man of character. And he says, there's a closer relative that would be in line. It would be his opportunity first. And so Boaz will show his trust in God by obeying God's will, even if it means he loses it all. He's going to do what's right. He would marry Ruth. He would redeem the land for the family, but he said, that's not my place. There's someone else. So we see this chesed love, this love that I think the New Testament describes as loving your neighbor as yourself. It's this chesed love. So we see this love and we see faith that keeps God at the center of everyday life. Faith that keeps God at the center of everyday life. So we'll just let the text sort of give us our outline this morning. The text here in the first couple verses, it's preparing the stage. It prepares the stage for what's going to happen. Now Boaz, he's going to take action right away. He sends Ruth home with an extra measure of food back to her mother-in-law. He's taking care of these two widows, and he himself is going right away up to the gate, to the city gate. What city? Bethlehem. And he's gone up to the gate. Now, before we go any further, when I think of a gate, I think of like a wrought iron metal gate that would swing open. You could picture that in a state. Here's a nice big house, and they've got a gate, and you come up to it, and nowadays you have to talk to someone or get a code or swipe your badge or something, and then the gate will open. That's not the kind of gate that we're talking about, though. Now, here's a gate. This is actually, this is called the Damascus Gate, and you can see this is quite a different-looking gate. But you had walled cities. The cities were walled for protection. These walls are very thick. And so when you came in the gate, there were rooms on the side where meetings would take place. the gate of the city would be like our courthouse. If you went to a town, you went to a city courthouse to do your business dealings, that's what we're talking about when it says Boaz went up to the gate. There would be seats in there for the elders, and there these decisions could be made, and the records were kept there. You know, the list of your city residents, that's what those kinds of things would be kept there in the gates. So it says, as we prepare the stage, he went up to the gate and sat down there. Are you with me in the text? In verse 1 it says, and behold. In the Hebrew it's look. Look at what happens next. He goes up to the gate and he sits down, and the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Remember, he said there's a nearer kinsman. I'm not the first one in line. There's someone else. There's another person. And look, here he comes. And throughout Ruth, we see this hidden hand of God blessing and working. If we went back a chapter or two, we'd see Ruth went out to work in the fields, and she happened to come to the field that belonged to Boaz. Well, it didn't just happen that way. God was guiding. And here, God brings this person, the closer Redeemer, right along. So Boaz said, turn aside, or we would say, come over here, friend. And the word in the Hebrew is not actually friend. It's kind of a nickname, sort of a word. It's actually two words. Are you ready for it? Now, I'm not a Hebrew expert, okay? But he says, come over here, Poloni Elmoni. Yeah, Poloni Elmoni. That's not his name. He's not from the Elmoni family. Oh, there's Mr. Elmoni. It's Poloni Elmoni. I think we say things like that in English. If Maddie gets a hold of my phone, she'll text Michelle as though she's texting from me. Do your kids ever do that? Okay, so she'll text from my phone to Michelle, and maybe she'd say something like, how you doing, honey bunny? And Michelle knows that I don't ever call her honey bunny, so it must be Maddie has my phone. But honey bunny, it kind of rhymes like that. Maybe you're a brother from another mother. You hear the kids talk that kind of language today, right? I try to keep up. But we didn't invent that in English. They had words like that, Poloni Elmoni. Hey, Poloni Elmoni, come over here. Other translations would say, Mr. So-and-so. But I like Poloni Elmoni. It sounds good. Maybe it sounds like someone like from New York or Philadelphia. Poloni Elmoni, come over here. Boaz knew his name. He knew his name. He knew this was the person in the family that was closer to Elimelech and Mahlon, but he calls him Poloni Elmoni. And the scholars talk about this. Why didn't he just say his name? Maybe it's because this man refused to be a redeemer. He refused to care for Ruth and Naomi and redeem the family name. And perhaps they said, well, we're not even going to put this guy's name in the story. We'll just call him Poloni Elmoni. Anyway, come over and sit down. And he turned and sat down. Verse 2. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city. These are recognized leaders from Bethlehem. And they must have recognized Boaz was worthy of their time. Take time out of their day to come for this meeting. And he said, sit down here. So they sat down. Here you have witnesses. You have witnesses. They're important. This is not just a handshake deal. We're talking about a woman's life. We're talking about this property. We're talking about a family legacy and the name of Elimelech and their family. This is important. We're going to have official witnesses to see this case. So next, we see report of the proceedings. Then these next verses sort of read like a report, like a transcript of the proceedings. So here's what happened. They go up to the gate. They're in the official courthouse of the city. We've got Boaz and Peloni Almoni and 10 of the elders. Then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back or has returned from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. You see, that property was given to that family by who? By God. God is the one who laid out the boundaries of Israel and gave properties to the tribes. Here we're talking about the tribe of Judah. And so this property was not to leave that family. So it was their custom for the property to go to the closest relative of the owner who had died. We could look at this in Leviticus 25, Numbers 27. But this is the plan to keep this, to keep the land, the people of God in their land as God had given it to them. Verse 4. So Boaz says, I thought to tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. He is making this an official process. Once, this would be like going and getting your title or your deed notarized. Okay, this is going to be an official matter. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides, no one closer than you to redeem it, and I come after you. So he says, do you want to redeem this property for our family? And the Peloni Almoni, he says, I will redeem it. So you're reading this story, right? And we see Ruth, her husband dies, but she commits herself to take care of Naomi, her mother-in-law, who can be bitter. In fact, she says, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. God has dealt bitterly with me. I left full, and I've come back empty. I have nothing. And Ruth says, again, Mom, where can I put the luggage? Where, I'm here to help you. In fact, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And Ruth just goes and she serves and she works out in the field and she gathers the grain so that Naomi is taken care of. And everyone in town knows she's a godly, noble woman. And so when she proposes to Boaz, who has been a blessing to her and a blessing to her mother-in-law, Boaz, who is a godly man, his servants know him as a godly man. And so Ruth proposes. Ruth, a woman from Moab, a worker, proposes to Boaz because this was God's plan, that the family was to take care of widows. And so we're reading this story and we go, Ruth and Boaz, what a beautiful match. I mean, it's like a Hallmark movie, really. I mean, so we look at this, and maybe they're going to be together. And it'll be wonderful, because Boaz needs a wife, and poor Ruth, I mean, she needs this. She needs a husband, and she needs to be taken care of, and it's all going to happen. And then Peloni Almoni says, I'll redeem it. Sure. Extra land never hurt anyone. Buy dirt, they say. And so here he says, I will redeem it. Right here is where we usually panic, right? We're trying to do the right thing. And we say, it'd be easier if I didn't. We just won't tell him. I'll marry Ruth, redeem the property, and if he ever comes along and says, hey, you weren't next in line, well, it's already done. You know, we've got the deed, we've got the title, we've got the marriage license. Sorry, you missed out. So we say, no, I'm going to do what's right, even if it doesn't work out. I'm going to do what's right even if it doesn't work out. I'm going to be honest. I'm going to report this, or I'm going to claim this. I'm not going to hide or cover anything. I'm going to, even if it doesn't work out. And then what happens? It doesn't work out. The guy says, I will redeem it. And we go, no, you're not the right one. We don't even know your name, man. You're not the right one. But what do we do in that situation? What do you do in that situation? You want to do what's right, and it costs you. And it, all of a sudden now, it's not, it's what you hoped wouldn't happen is happening. And so what do we do? Our focus has to stay on the Lord. Our teacher in college, in Bible college, he taught us about praying. He said, you focus on the Lord and you glance at your request. You don't focus on your request. Oh, I want this, I need this, oh please let this work out, oh please, this. No, instead, our focus is on the Lord. It's on God. It's saying, God, I'm living for you. I'm serving you. If this would work out, I would praise you for it, but it's your will. I want your will. We trust God and we keep going on. We tell the truth and trust God. We believe that He is working all things for our good. So even if this thing we're asking Him for doesn't work out the way we want, we know that He's still working for our good. Then Boaz says, verse 5, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. So Ruth the Moabite, I think six times in Ruth, this book of Ruth, I think six times Ruth is referred to as Ruth from Moab, Ruth the Moabite. Don't forget, the author doesn't want us to forget. Boaz doesn't want Polonia Omoni to forget. She is the Moabite. She is not from the people of God. She's an outsider. She's a foreigner. And she's someone that God is bringing into His people. She's someone that God loves, someone that God is saving, someone that God has brought. Because we know that this gospel of God drawing people is for the whole world. And Ruth is an example of that. Ruth is an example of someone from the outside being brought in to the people of God. And so he reminds us of that. She's the widow of the dead, Elimelech's son, to perpetuate, to raise up the name of the dead. So here's a lesson. The land and the families of Israel come from the Lord. He is the God of every aspect of His people. Their land, their families, everything. And so God not only cares about the land, but about the people on the land. So if you're going to redeem the land, the people come with it. It's not just that God cares about the land staying in Israel. He wants the families of Israel, the families of His people, to continue on. And so to be a true redeemer, Boaz is telling this man, to be a true redeemer, you will redeem the land, but you also will redeem the widow and keep the family line going. And what a family line it's going to be. I mean, we know as we continue reading that through this line will come David, the king, and through this line, through Ruth, will come Jesus, the king. Then the Redeemer said in verse 6, I cannot redeem it for myself. Boaz, all about caring for Ruth and Naomi. This man is caring about himself. So he says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair, endanger my own inheritance. And here's how we understand this. If he has children with Ruth, then her children, their children, will also share in his other inheritance. And he doesn't want to lose his other inheritance to Ruth's children. So he says, I better just keep things. I like things the way I have them. So I'm not going to help. I'm not going to redeem. It's not me. And this is probably why there's no mention of the man's real name. He chose not to help, not to be a redeemer. He gladly would have taken the land. Remember? I will redeem it. But he has no interest in caring for Ruth, lest he lose something of his own. Do we care more about people or possessions? Do we care more about things and our stuff or people? My brother-in-law, Caleb, is here. And I think about this, and I think of years ago, Caleb was about 15, and he was up at our house in Mackinac, and He was riding my bike, and he rode my bike into the garage and crashed into the back of my... He broke the taillight on my dad's new car. And I'll never... Do you remember that? Yeah, you don't forget something like that. And so he was very, very brave, did the right thing. He went to my dad and he said, "Mr. Gwilt, I'm sorry, I broke your taillight riding the bike." And my dad said, "It's okay. It's just a car. We'll get it fixed." Now that's what you would say to someone else's kid, right? You know, if it was me or my brother Danny, it'd been probably a little different story, but the point is, Dad cared more about Caleb than about the taillight of his car. I think that's the way we should be with everything. I think we should care more about people than about our stuff. So if somebody is riding your car, they come over and something is broken or something is spilled or something, we want that grace to be shown to people. So we're not so... And we could talk a lot more about this, about how the things that God has blessed us with, do we cling tightly to them? Do we worship them? Do we care about people? And will we give and help and meet the needs of people? People are more important than things. This man, all he wanted was the land. "Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Isn't that neat? Here's God at work. Boaz says, "We're going to do the right thing. We're going to put this all on the table, and whatever happens, happens. We're going to trust God to bring it about." And God closes doors, and he opens doors. Doesn't he? He's the sovereign Lord of the universe. He can close doors. He can open doors. Sometimes we see a door is closed, and we think, "Oh, no, I really wanted to go through that door." And God says, "That's not best for you." And he'll close it. And may he give us the grace to accept that when he closes a door. You apply for a job, you ask somebody out, you know, or whatever it is, and God closes a door. But he opens other doors, and he says, "This is where I want you to go." And here is God opening the door. We just keep trusting. We just keep following and doing his will, his way. Verse 7, "Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging." So we're just giving us a little bit of insight into their culture. Here's how they lived as citizens in that time. I think I have a slide. I got a slide here. Yep, it's a sandal slide. Here is how they did these kinds of transactions. He's telling us, if you lived as a citizen in that country, in that time, you should live as a good citizen. You should follow the laws of the land. When I was in, we played basketball in 1992, I remember the referees were angry at our coach because of a situation in the game. And our coach was a referee, and he knew more about basketball than the referees on the court, which he told them. He informed them that he knew more than they did about the rules. And one of the referees said, and I was sitting on the bench where I typically did there in 1992, and I was sitting next to the coach, and the coach said, "You don't know the rules. The rule is this." And here's what the referee said. Two Christian schools playing against each other. The referee said, "Coach, we're Christians. We don't need to play by those rules." And I was like 16, and I thought, that doesn't sound right. That doesn't sound right. We're Christians. We don't need to play by the rules. Now, I think my coach was still wrong for being disrespectful to the referees, but that's another situation. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Does that mean I have to wear a seatbelt when I drive? Yes. "Whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." So you live as a good citizen in the country where you are. Pastors especially are to be well thought of by outsiders, 1 Timothy 3:7. And all of us are to live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we cannot take part in the sins of the culture, but we need to respect and follow the legal standards of our society. So that means things like building codes and getting permits or wetlands restrictions. I remember growing up, we had some wetlands and we weren't supposed to cut down trees and build there. And you could say, well, that's my property. But here is the law. Here is the custom of the land. You live by it. You be a good citizen of it. I'm going to say something now about politics. Does that make you uncomfortable? It makes me uncomfortable. So I'm going to say something. So it's election year. I'm not going to talk about who to vote for or any of that kind of stuff. But here's what I'm going to say. You live in a place where you can vote. Not every place is like that. Many, many nations are not. And certainly in the New Testament times, nobody was voting for Caesar. Like, what Caesar are you voting for this year? I kind of like, they just decided for you, okay? Here's what I would say to you. Vote according to the truths of God's word. This is what we do as Christians. We live by this book. So vote according to God's word and the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's all I will say about politics and voting and that kind of thing. Jesus is still king. We are citizens of his kingdom, but we also are citizens of this nation. And so we should be doing what we can to bring about what God's word has said. So I think if you live by, then whatever the result is, you're still a citizen of God's kingdom. And listen, I didn't know I was going to say this, but more than your one vote that you cast, you could make a difference in countless people's lives. Like you can go do your vote, which is, okay, that's a vote. But how many people could you influence for God's kingdom, for heaven, to lead them to the Lord? It's not just one. You can make so much of a difference for God's kingdom, and not every 4 years, but every day, all the time, by the way that you live as a citizen of this kingdom, nation, and of God's kingdom. I think Boaz is a good example to us. He follows the customs that were there, right down to the sandal thing, okay? So what they did to confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of, this was like signing a document. This was signing the deed or getting it stamped with the notary. So when the Redeemer, Mr. Poloni Almoni, no name, Mr. So-and-so, said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people there, because it wasn't just the elders now, others had gathered. Hey, what's going on? There's some kind of a meeting over there. What's happening? Okay, let's go find out. So there's people have gathered over there to see. And two times, here in verse 9, and then at the end of verse 10, he says, you yourselves are witnesses. You yourselves are witnesses. It's so important that we're given it at the beginning and the end of this statement. It's the bookends to tell us how important the witnesses are. They're going to establish the case. This day I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, that was her first husband, and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, so remember where she's from, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought or acquired to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place, where the records were kept there in the gate. Do you see Boaz's heart? It's not just, I get this land, I get this woman. He says, this is for God, his people, to raise up and continue this line that God has placed here in Judah. You yourselves are witnesses to this day. He has he has these witnesses, and also he has the title deed. Like if anybody were to ever come over and say, "Hey, how come you have this property?" And he'd say, "Well, if you look here over the mantle, we have the sandal of the guy that represents." I don't know if Ruth really would have wanted that over the mantle, but what's remarkable is the hesed that this godly man from Israel, Boaz, has redeemed a foreigner to be his wife, and she will live in the promised land and become the mother of David and the mother of Christ. I mean, in that line. This is what God does. God, he opens his love, and he brings in people from all over the world. And then we end this morning. Third, prayer for blessings. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses." Like maybe now if we think of this wedding scene, kind of this bridal party is there. And you have a couple of witnesses that sign the document. We are witnesses. God establishes truth through witnesses. That's just a little, maybe a side note. God establishes truth through witnesses. We have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Different men, different points of view, but all witnessing to Jesus Christ, His birth, His miracles, His death and resurrection. We have multiple witnesses. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, there are over 500 witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. God establishes truth through witnesses. And then here's what they say in verse 11. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah. Rachel and Leah, the wives of Jacob. She's no longer Ruth the Moabitess. She's brought in and she's married now into the people of Israel. And may she be blessed like the mothers of Israel, the mothers of the tribes of Israel. May you act worthily, Boaz. May you be strong in character and reputation. May you act worthily in Ephrathah, which is like the county, and then be renowned in Bethlehem, the city. In verse 12, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, which is, by the way, a complicated reference. But in that reference back into Genesis, the book of Genesis, a widow had a son from her husband's relative that turned out to be Boaz's great-great-great-great-grandfather. And so the town is saying, may this blessing continue through this family because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. Here is a God-centered understanding. It is not Boaz who will raise up and continue the family. It is the Lord who cares for His people. It is the Lord who brings about this growth. It is the Lord, the faithful, covenant-keeping God. And I love the emphasis in this book, that they're praising the Lord, they're praying to the Lord, they're giving the Lord the credit for the future of this family. So next week, I do look forward to bringing this to a close. Even in the last few verses of Ruth, there's so much that we have to cover and see. So finally, Jesus is our ultimate redeemer. And I believe when Jesus says, "Search the Scriptures," it's talking about me. This is an example where Boaz is the Redeemer, but he's pointing to a greater Redeemer. It is Jesus who sees our need. It is Jesus who pays the price with His own blood. He acquires us. He takes us in as His own. We are united with Him, and His Spirit produces fruit in our lives. So I'm thankful for the example of Boaz, but he points us to the ultimate Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, there's so much in Your Word, and we thank You for how You have preserved to us this story and the principles that we can learn, principles of love and faith, principles of living as a good citizen, of integrity and honesty and patience and trusting you. We thank you for this picture of redemption, of a price being paid. And we know that that same language is used of our Lord and Savior Jesus, who came to pay a ransom price for sinners and bring us from all over the world into your family. So we thank you and praise you for our Savior. Would you guide us, Lord, to live as good citizens of your kingdom here in the nation you have blessed us with. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me and we'll sing together.